We are about to embark on a study that will probably take us close to the rest of the calendar year in Building Believers. Of course, we take a break every now and then for other items, missionaries visiting and so forth. But tonight is the introduction to that study. We'll be ending up in 2 Timothy chapter 3 here in just a few minutes. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Back in February 2018, a book was published by a popular, quote, Christian author and a blogger as well, published through a reputable Christian book publisher. The title of the book was Girl, Wash Your Face. It's a self-help book. It's marketed primarily for Christian women, and the author centers her book around arguments that Christian women, and really, from her perspective, all women today, that they are believing lies about themselves. 20 different or so lies that are presented throughout the book that women in our culture are believing about themselves. And then one crucial truth, according to the author, that they all need to hear in order to be liberated from the bondage of these lies. And so far, that sounds pretty good, right? We would agree that we believe lies. It's how Satan tempts. It's how our own flesh indulges itself. And there are truths that set us free from those. But that truth, that solution that she presented in her book, is actually that women need to harness the power within in order to be liberated from these lies, in order to better themselves, to conquer those lies, to be truly happy, which was the point. Help for all your hardships, help for your discontentment, help for your unhappiness. It ultimately starts from within. You just need to unleash your inner power, your inner ability. God can help, but you're the key. You are key to achieving your ultimate goal, your ultimate purpose, which is defined as your happiness, your joy in this life. And this message clearly resonated with people and continues to today because as of last week, this book has been on the New York Times bestseller list for 54 weeks. For those of you counting, that's like over a year. That's a lot of weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. Women identifying as Christian readers are reading this book. They're listening to this book. They're recommending this book. They're blogging about this book. And they say, this book has changed my life. But should they be saying that? Because is the premise of this book true? Is it right? Does it work? Ultimately, how are we supposed to know that? One of the current candidates for president is an openly gay man who also claims to be an Orthodox Christian. Recently, his response to one of his fellow politicians who challenged and questioned his perspective on the LGBTQ movement was to say this, "Your quarrel, sir, is not with me. It is with my Creator." In other words, God made me this way. I didn't choose my orientation any more than people choose their gender or where they were born or their race or their social standing. It's not up to me. God made me this way. Is he right? Is he wrong? And then how do we know? Both of these examples have something in common, something being presented here as truth that actually isn't truth. For instance, bettering yourself in order to be truly happy, that's presented as a model pursuit for a Christian in Girl, Wash Your Face. Being a gay Christian isn't only okay with God, it's actually part of God's design. That's being presented as truth. Let me show you a list of other current issues and cultural trends that are proving to be challenging in similar ways in our culture, even for us as Christians. Look at this list. And this list is certainly not exhaustive. This is a list of some of the topics we're going to be studying together over the next several months together. Similar to the racial study, the study on racial tension that we did last fall. Same kind of design here for these studies to come. All of these things, abortion, racial tension, LGBTQ, and all of the other letters that are continually being added to that list, seemingly on a weekly basis. Gender identity, women's equality or feminism, illegal immigration, marijuana, drug use, perpetual adolescence, identity politics, environmentalism, addiction. These topics and others, they're supercharged in our culture, aren't they? But what must we think? What conclusions do we need to be drawing as God's people? Some are going to be clearer than others, but we have a response that needs to happen from us as God's people, a way we need to think, a way then we need to act in response to these issues as God's people. But the question is, how do we know what those actions, thought processes, and reactions are supposed to be? How do we know? Now, I know what you're thinking, and you're right, okay? You're right, because we know we have the truth. Only a source of absolute truth can help us with these things, can give us the firm footing that we need on these things, and we know that we have the Word of God. And we can say amen to that, but did you know that if you believe that, if that is your perspective, and I know it's true for all of you in here, then you're actually in the growing minority. The growing minority, even among professing believers, you are in the growing minority. Just this past week, April 29th, this opinion article was posted on usatoday.com. Note the title: American Churches Must Reject Literalism, that's a way to interpret the Bible, and admit we got it wrong on gay people. This is written from a Christian perspective, this opinion piece. We got it wrong. Why did we get it wrong? Where did we get it wrong from? Well, look at the subtitle here. Churches will continue hemorrhaging members until we face the truth. See, this is something being presented as truth. Being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything the Bible teaches. Wow. Let me read that again. Being a faithful Christian does not mean accepting everything the Bible teaches. This perspective on current issues and cultural trends and how the Bible speaks or fails to speak on those issues, it's becoming more and more commonplace, this argument that we see right here in this article. And the pressure is going to be immense on God's people, on Christ's church moving forward, on the church, on us, on you, on every single one of you. No matter your age, no matter your background, this pressure is going to increase. The world's thinking on various topics, from self-help like we saw in Girl, Wash Your Face, to all those political hot-button issues that we saw there in that list, it's putting a lot of pressure and it's invading the minds of God's people to the point where churches everywhere are yielding then more and more to this pressure of cultural opinion in areas like for the sake of acceptance. Look, we don't want to hemorrhage any more members. We don't want to lose people here. We want to attract people. We don't want to scare them away because of our outdated opinions on things. Or maybe simple preservation, or maybe even just because they don't know what to do on some of these. You and I must know how to think based on what we believe so that we can be faithful to God and faithfully defend what is true, His truth. It's going to be our emphasis throughout the rest of this year in building believers, looking at these topics, that list that we saw, and a few more, and driving us back to the absolute truth that we know, that we must know, we must believe, we must obey, and then we can proclaim in this world we live in. And that foundation is only found in one place. And there's no more important place to start a series like this than reaffirming the authority and the sufficiency of that book you hold in your hand, God's Word. That USA Today article was wrong. The Bible didn't get it wrong. The Bible never does. The Bible never will. You and I will be hopelessly rudderless and confused in this messed up world that we live in if we don't acknowledge how much we need this book. So instead of allowing our cultural pulls to determine our interpretation of Scripture, we need to flip that on its head. We need to let Scripture determine what we think, because Scripture is the timeless entity, right? It doesn't change. It doesn't waffle back and forth because of cultural opinion. Cling to God's word in this world because it has the answers that we need. It is both sufficient, it has the answers, and it's authoritative too. It can't be ignored. It isn't optional for us. We have a rudder. We have an anchor. We have a foundation. It's flawless. It's firm. It won't fail us. It's authoritative, and it's sufficient in this shifting world. So let's look at those two doctrines briefly together tonight. The sufficiency of God's word and the authority of God's word, because those have to be our foundations on which we stack all of the different things we're going to discuss throughout the rest of the year. So let's go to sufficiency first. You must trust the sufficiency of the word of God when grappling with these current trends that we see. Let's turn here again, if you're not already there, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see what God's word, this sufficient, authoritative book, has to say about itself tonight. This is perhaps the core passage in all of Scripture on its sufficiency, on its worth, on its value. God's word, first of all, is a reliable guide. God's word is a reliable guide for you. Each passage tonight really could be a series, but we're just going to briefly overview these four passages because they really are that clear for us. It won't be hard to see the point that God is making through his word tonight. In this whole chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is describing, if you look all the way back up in verse 1, that there are going to be difficult days to come for the church, for Christ's church. It's going to be hard. Times of difficulty are going to be a reality. And we're in the middle of that right now. Look first of all at verses 13 through 15. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 summarizes really this whole chapter up to this point. And it's interesting to note that Paul ultimately doesn't lay the blame for this mess the world is in at the feet of culture. You see what he says? He says it's evil people who have created this mess. It's not culture's fault. It's sinful people that have caused these issues. There's so many of these sticky, messy cultural issues. Why? Well, because mankind has rejected the word of God from the beginning. The more man has learned, the weaker he has become. The more he has learned, the further he has wandered from the truth. That's what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 7. He says, they're ever learning, but they're never coming to the truth. They're never arriving there. They're going the opposite direction. So what is Timothy's only hope? It's clinging to the truth he has learned from the people in his life who have directed him to the word of God. God's word is a sufficient lens through which to view your world and mine. It's the only corrective lens that's going to help us to perceive and understand and comprehend and evaluate every issue in our world today, and to do so accurately. But how can God's word claim that? Well, look at verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So how can God's word claim to be this sufficient lens for our world? Well, it can claim that because it comes directly from God. It comes in its entirety from God. He's the source. It is breathed out, inspired by him, and it is profitable. It is sufficient to teach us what is true, to teach us what is false, to teach us where our thinking is wrong, to teach us how to correct that thinking, and then to equip us for daily living in this messed up world in a way that brings honor to our Savior and to our God, a way that is righteous. God's word is a sufficient guide for your life. It provides all you need for life and godliness. Look at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what source? Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Where do we find that source? Well, first and foremost, through the word of God. All that we need for godly living, starting with the knowledge of God, and it's in the word where we find that. Look at this passage, also well known to many of you. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. This is the source of truth. This is the guidance we need. It's sufficient to guide you in a world that is full of darkness. God's word does that. Now let's go to Psalm number 19, verses 7 through 11. Another passage that speaks to the sufficiency of God's word. And this is done in beautiful, memorable language here in Psalm 19. Not only is God's word a reliable guide that we must have, it's also a precious gift that we wouldn't want to do without. We wouldn't want to live without. In verses 7 through 9, David reminds us, first of all, that the word of God is supremely perfect. Look at verses 7 through 9 of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Let's look at some of these words that David uses to describe God's word here. It is perfect. It's complete. It's whole. It's not missing anything that we need. It is sufficient to transform the innermost spiritual parts of people. That's what God's word does. It is also sure. It is trustworthy. The truth about God and us in this world that God's word proclaims, it's reliable. It imparts wisdom, skill in godly living, knowing how to approach the issues of life that we face daily, the trends of our culture that we face daily. The reason so much around us in this world is so confusing is because the second part of verse 7 describes us. We're simple, right? We are simple. We're finite. We're weak in our knowledge. We're weak in our wisdom. We need trustworthy, timeless truth to help us evaluate and respond rightly to life. It is also right. It presents the only path that is worth following. And following that path alone, look at the beginning of verse 8. It rejoices the heart. It brings true joy. Sorry, girl, wash your face. You got that part wrong, right? Looking within won't bring happiness. Joy is only found in knowing and obeying, not what's in here, but what's in here, right? And believing and obeying what it says. It's also pure. It's clear. It's understandable. In a confusing world full of all kinds of confusing stuff, it's not confusing. It brings clarity. The truth that we need is right there for the taking. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean that we don't have to sweat it, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But the truth of the word of God is clear. It's valuable. It is more to be desired than gold. It is clean because it points to God so that we can then be in awe of him and choose to obey him. That's what the fear of the Lord means. And it's eternal. It's not trendy. It doesn't come in and out of style. Its pertinence doesn't ever fade. It's always perfectly sufficient for us. It always has had the answers. It always will have the answers in any area or any era of history that God's people find themselves in. Every single one, God's word speaks to perfectly and sufficiently. We don't have to look elsewhere because it's true and righteous. It's absolute, ultimate truth because its author defines absolute, perfect, sufficient truth. And he also has the right to define what is true. because he's Creator God. And then in verse 10 and 11, we see that Scripture is supremely valuable. More to be desired are they, the words of God, than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping with them, there is great reward. See some echoes from 2 Timothy chapter 3 there in verse 11. It warns us and rewards us because of our commitment to it. Passionate desire for God's word is appropriate. And then knowing how much you need it is essential. God's word is abundantly and completely sufficient in all matters of faith, what we believe, in all matters of practice, how we live. It's sufficient in all of those areas. It tells us exactly and completely what we need to know about God, what we need to know about us, what we need to know about our world, our past, our present, our future, what is right and what is wrong, all in compliance with his truth and for his honor. It is sufficient. Now, that doesn't mean that it provides all possible information that we could ever need on every possible life topic, right? It also doesn't dictate every single detail of life. Submitting to its sufficiency requires wisdom, it requires discernment, it requires grace from God every day. This isn't just robotic obedience, right? But it does mean that Scripture provides principles and commands that sufficiently guide everything about what we believe, everything about how we live. No exceptions. And it does principally govern every specific attitude, action, and reaction. There are principles and commands in Scripture that apply to everything, right? It doesn't mean that there's no other knowledge. We still have to study some science, and we'll have to talk through some culture and some history and some physiology and so forth in order to help us understand some of the issues that we're going to be discussing together. But in all those areas, they must be subservient to the Word of God. And when the Word of God disagrees with science or disagrees with culture or history or physiology, then the problem is that we don't have sufficient knowledge in those areas yet, because the Bible is right, and what we think we know may be wrong, right? In short, it's exactly what we need to know in order to think and live in a God-honoring way. So God's word is completely sufficient for everything that we need. But that's not the only truth we need to remember when we start studying some of these challenging cultural topics. Because God's word also isn't optional. We don't have a choice of whether or not to take advantage of this sufficient book. We don't have an option here because it has full and it has final authority, and we need to submit to that authority. God's people cannot ignore or give casual attention to this book, because look around us and you'll see the alternative. Do you see the confusion? Do you see the lack of understanding? You see the rudderless nature of our culture and of a sinful heart? The alternative is disastrous. We must submit to this book. We must know this truth, this book, not just as an FYI, but with the intent to fully believe what it describes to us and then to fully obey what it prescribes for us, what it tells us to do. But the benefits, as we're going to see in these next two passages, are completely worth it. It is not a drudgery to submit to the Word of God. Let's go to Christ's words in Matthew chapter 7 next. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Christ is going to make clear here that those who interact with his truth that he has provided, they have a choice. And that choice has repercussions for their life in this world. And his point here, first of all, is according to Matthew chapter 7, God's word will make you stable as you choose to submit to its authority. Look at verses 24 and 25 here. This is the last point of Christ's greatest sermon. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Submitting to, that means hearing and doing, as we see there in verse 24, the words of Christ, ultimately found in the scriptures, because that's where we find them, that will stabilize you. Submission to the authority of God's word, of Christ's words, and all that it says, submitting your thinking to it, submitting your actions to it, making your perspective on everything subservient to it, that's going to ensure a firm foundation for your life. All the constantly moving pressures from sinful influences in our culture, those things won't shake you. The trendy, fashionable arguments on current topics that are constantly going back and forth and back and forth, they won't shake you. Shifting opinions from well-meaning believers around you that do not align with the Word of God, they won't shake you. Your stability is only possible through a daily, constant, willing, can we even say desperate, determination to think and act according to what the Bible says, what the Bible prescribes. This verse comes right after the one that we just read before. And when it starts out, it's referencing the knowledge of God that we saw back in 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3. Through that knowledge of God, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's stability, isn't it? And it's found through the knowledge of God. It is found through those things that we saw earlier in this passage that he has given to us that pertain in every way sufficiently to life and godliness. Through the truth of God's word, we see we're not bound to the corruption of the world and the instability and the falsehood that we see. We're not bound to that. And we now have this eternal calling of reflecting the divine nature, of reflecting God's character. We have what we need to be stable, to escape from this instability we see around us. Through the truth of God's word, we see we're not bound to that corruption anymore. But there's an alternative in verses 26 and 27. And as you well know or would expect, that alternative is not very pretty. Look at those two verses. And everyone who hears these words of mine, Christ says, and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Submitting to God's word will bring you stability, but neglecting it will destabilize you. It will eat at your foundation and cause failure. And to choose that path, Jesus says, is foolish for us. A believer who chooses to casually approach God's word every day, or maybe even not even to do so every day, but to only go to it in the midst of crisis, or even worse yet, to neglect it completely, that person cannot expect to have any defense against all these sinful influences, all these cultural trends that we see. You have no protection from wrong thinking because you have not saturated yourself with what is right and with what is true. You'll shift from one opinion to another because you lack the foundation that only the Word of God can provide. Look at this passage. Again, going back to 2 Peter, this time in chapter 3. There are some things in them, and them, Peter is talking in particular about the writings of Paul, the inspired Word of God that the Holy Spirit used Paul to write, okay? There are some things in them that are hard to understand, and if you have read any of Paul, you would agree with Peter. There's some challenging things there. It's not like they're obscure, but they take some work to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destructions as they do the other scriptures. That's what's going on in our world, even among some believers. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, understanding that this potential, there's potential for this to happen, Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. Submission to Scripture takes work. It takes study. It takes care to understand. The error of unstable and ignorant people, those are the people who have rejected the Word of God. It's a powerful pull, and you and I must know the danger and carefully be attentive to the only place where we can find stability. That's the difference between being stable and being adrift in a corrupt world. God's Word will make you stable, and then finally, God's Word will keep you faithful. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1 for this last section. God's Word will keep you faithful. Joshua faces a challenging situation for himself. God's people face a challenging dilemma. It's exciting in a sense because Joshua is about to lead Israel into Canaan, the promised land, but this is a scary thing because they're not going in to an easy situation. They are walking into battle, aren't they? Against godless enemies, who God makes very clear throughout the pages of the book of Deuteronomy, that these enemies will destroy God's people, not militarily, but spiritually, if they're not successful in what Joshua is about to lead them to do. So what is the key that God provides for success? Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Be careful to obey the law. Commit to obey God's word. This law here is the entirety of God's inspired word that Joshua had at his disposal. Don't turn from it. Submission to God's word will strengthen you for the fight. You have what you need to do what I have called you to do, God says. Commit yourself to it. And you will live victoriously in the face of overwhelming opposition. But that's not all that God said, because look at verse 8. He goes even further in this concept about intake of the word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, this isn't a one-time thing, Joshua. Submission to God's word, taking advantage of its sufficiency, reaping the benefits, all the benefits of its guidance. It doesn't just happen if you choose to take advantage of it here and there and every once in a while. No, you must commit to retain it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. This is a picture of consuming it, of digesting it so it becomes a part of you. That's the picture. That's the standard. And this takes time. This takes consistency. This takes effort. This takes submission. God's word is sufficient. Its sufficiency and its authority can and must direct you. All your passions, all your opinions must pass that bar before the word of God. All your perspectives must be seen through the lens of the word of God. And success in God's eyes, Joshua 1, 7 and 8. In this world, with all its confusion, it comes with saturation in the word of God and choosing to submit to what it says. And even our great commission can't be achieved without the word of God, because the goal of the believer is never to just be right on a cultural issue. That's not the purpose. This isn't so that we can win debates with people, so that we can feel good about having won that discussion. The goal is to be on the side of the word of God and then to be able to explain how the word of God speaks to that issue, and then to take the opportunity to speak truth to people that we have the opportunity to speak with as presented in God's word, and thereby direct them to the perfect and beautiful centerpiece of God's word itself, and that is Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Which, by the way, is also fully trustworthy. My parents purchased a large trampoline for my kids and I this past Christmas. But there was a problem. At least this was a problem for me And you can ask Laura about this because this is a regular problem at our house because there was some assembly required, okay? And a couple of days before Christmas, I convinced another one of the men in our church to help me put this together. And after this experience, I'm just very thankful that we're still friends, okay? Because this was a bit of a challenging afternoon for us. It was, I mean, by the way, have any of you ever put together a trampoline? Okay, there's a few of you, all right? Maybe if you looked really quick, you could see a guy raising his hand or something, you'd have figured out who helped me, okay? But this was an unpleasant process. It was long. It was tedious. It was complicated. And there were lots of factors working against us, too. For one thing, we weren't very experienced. We hadn't done this before. It was cold. It even started raining. It was one of those rains that was just above freezing, and it's the most miserable experience you can imagine, okay, on this afternoon. But there was one thing we had in our favor, right? Because we had the assembly instructions. We had the manual, because without that, we didn't have the sufficient knowledge, or we lacked the needed expertise, the experience, the guidance. And without that manual, Christmas morning at my house would have been a bummer. It really would. Without that manual, we would have failed. If we chose to neglect its authoritative guidance, we would have failed and been unsuccessful. So we protected it. We found creative ways to keep it dry in the rain so that we could still read it. We valued it highly throughout that process. How do we know what to think about the touchy, confusing issues surrounding us in our world, our culture? How do we know how to counteract that falsehood that we see, even if it comes in the guise of Christian content? How can we be protected from the influence of worldly thinking? Ultimately, how can we serve God in this world, this messed up, confusing world? By clinging daily to the Word of God, the all-sufficient, authoritative Word, because it has the answers. We need to get to the point where we think Bible singularly and habitually. We think Bible, not just in the face of cultural questions like we're going to study, but in everyday life stuff, our relationships, our marriages, our parenting, our church involvement, our workplace, our leisure time, our decision making, everything. Think Bible. We're excited to start this study together, because of how pertinent it's going to be for where we live and what we face. And this may go without saying, but every single time we come to a topic like that, we are going to go straight to God's Word for answers. And in these topics and every other situation in life, you can too. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your sufficient Word, that it is trustworthy, that we can follow it without question, that we can study it with joy, because it will make wise our simple minds, that it will provide doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction for us so that we may grow in maturity. And Lord, we need your help to submit to its authority. We want to be stable. We want to be faithful, and we know it takes work to dive into this book that we must love and know how much we need so that we may be faithful and stable for your glory, so that we can then go and reflect and proclaim the excellencies of your Son. Thank you for your sufficient, authoritative Word. In Jesus' name, amen.